Our study tonight is out of Acts chapter 15, verses 1 through 21, settling the question on the gospel of salvation. The book of Acts explains the orderly and sovereignly directed progress of the kingdom message from Jews to Gentiles and from Jerusalem to Rome, so we can learn much about aligning our ministry efforts with God's sovereign work from studying the book of Acts. Acts 15, 1-21 records how the early church apostles answered the question of whether one was saved by faith alone or if he had to believe in Christ plus perform good works, which at the time were the deeds of the law. This landmark event has enormous implication for us today, so we view it for our edification. I want to read the verses and then we'll look at them. Acts 15, 1-21. And certain men, which came down from Judea, down as downhill rather than south or north, taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other men of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia in Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles. And they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church, and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all the things that God had done with them. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying, that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. The apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. And when there had been tremendous disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Spirit, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why you test God, and put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved, even as they. Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, who declared what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out from them a people in his name. And to this agree all the words of the prophets, as it is written, and then he quotes Amos chapter 9, verses 11 and 12, after this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. And then James added, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore, my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood. For Moses of antiquity has in every city them that preach him or read him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. Okay, this is a tremendous event in view of even what we face today. A big debate arose in the church on whether salvation was by faith alone or by faith plus the works of the law. After Paul and Barnabas had returned from their first missionary journey to the church at Antioch of Syria, some men came to Antioch from Judea teaching that unless Gentile believers were circumcised, they could not be saved. This was a different gospel than what Paul and Barnabas had given on their first missionary journey, for they had taught that justification was by simple faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you go back in Acts chapter 13, 46 to 48, you talk at Antioch of Pisidia, and that's what Paul said, it's by faith. And nowhere is there any indication that the Apostle Paul had people circumcised. It just wasn't, just didn't occur. Accordingly, Paul and Barnabas then had a great dissension and a great debate with men from Judea. So the leaders of the church at Antioch determined that Paul and Barnabas, with others of their number, should go to Jerusalem and check their gospel with the apostles and elders there at the founding church. Now, it's interesting. They sent not only Paul and Barnabas, who'd been out there preaching the gospel, but they sent two of their own people. So what you've got to check some balances here. You've got witnesses. And according to the law, at the mouth of two or three witnesses, everything will be established. So you've got these two witnesses in addition to these men who are going up. Now, as this delegation traveled to Jerusalem, they reported along the way how the Gentiles had received the gospel, causing great joy among the believers. And when Paul and Barnabas arrived in Jerusalem, they were received of the church, the apostles and the elders, and told what God had done with them. However, some of the sect of the Pharisees who had believed objected to the words of Paul and Barnabas, saying that it was necessary for Gentiles to be circumcised and to keep the Mosaic law. Now, there's a lot more involved here than just theology, it's culture. The Jews had a culture that was very ornate, that is very developed around their religious beliefs. And it affected their diet, it affected their daily practices, the clothing that they wore and everything. So there was a mile of difference between Gentile and Jew. It's kind of like I've talked to people who have been saved, for example, out of the Roman Catholic Church, and they say, I've got grandparents, they'll never come out. They grew up there, that's their life. And I said, well, that's probably true because it's cultural. Not only is it something that deals with that. In fact, a number of people who have grandparents tell me that their grandparents have actually come to the point where they recognize that salvation is by faith in Christ, but you can't get them to leave the church. Because it's deeply ingrained in them. That's part of their heritage. Well, this was an issue that was there. So when the church convened in a large council with the apostles and elders present, there was initially a great amount of discussion over the issue. I can imagine there was a tremendous amount of argument that's going on. You know, Paul, the apostle Paul, he'd come out there with the old sledgehammer, and Barnabas, because they're up for the defense of the gospel. And you've got these Judaizers, they're up there for the defense of the law. And, neither side is going to give way. But it's interesting what Peter did. Peter's a Jew, he's a Palestinian Jew. Peter wisely waited for this discussion to occur before testifying, lest the impression be given that the results were a foregone conclusion and the meeting thus lose credibility before all. This is a wise thing to do. If there's a hot button issue, it's for the leaders to back off, let the people air. Get it out in the air, let them speak it out. And then after a while, then the leaders kind of come and settle things down. This is a good practice that Peter did. Well, when Peter testified, he spoke up finally. He testified how back in Acts chapter 10, and you'll remember this, when he went to Cornelius' house, in Acts chapter 10, 44 to 48, the Holy Spirit had given to uncircumcised Gentiles when he had preached the gospel. The Holy Spirit had been given to them. Remember, when Peter was preaching, he got to the point of justification by faith, if you believe on Christ. He didn't even get to the point of asking them to pray or anything. All of a sudden, the Spirit of God fell on them, and it shocked Peter and all the Jews that were present. These people were believing as Peter was saying it. They weren't doing anything other than believing at that time. And at that instant, the Holy Spirit came on them because they're saved. This is why I believe all salvation occurs in the pew, never in the in the aisle. People are saved because they make a decision in the pew. That's where faith really occurs. Well, Peter explained that God had made no distinction between Jewish believers and these Gentile believers, purifying their hearts by faith. None of these Gentiles were circumcised before the Holy Spirit fell on them. The Holy Spirit came on them because they believed. Even if they were uncircumcised. And Peter is a Jew, and Peter's one of the inner three of the disciples. Peter, James, and John were the three closest disciples to the Lord Jesus. And Peter is standing up and saying, look, God gave them the Holy Spirit as Gentiles, as uncircumcised Gentiles. So Peter asked why some wanted to put God to the test by putting the yoke of the works of the Mosaic law on the neck of the Gentiles when they as Jews and their Jewish forefathers couldn't even keep it. That's quite an admission. That Peter comes out, we couldn't keep it. Our forefathers couldn't keep it, and you're going to put this on the Gentiles? Come on. You can see the argument of Peter is very powerful here. So Peter summed that the church should believe that both Jews and Gentiles are saved by the grace of God, by grace through faith. Peter sounds like a Baptist. That's all he was. He was holding to that theology. Well, the entire multitude then fell silent, and they listened to Paul and Barnabas declare the attesting miracles that God had performed among the Gentiles by them as they taught the gospel of justification by faith alone. You couldn't deny these miracles. These miracles were supernatural. Paul and Barnabas had the same belief that the Apostle Peter did, and remember, Peter is not part of this group. He was back in the land of Palestine at the particular time. But these miracles then had to have come from God. That's the only explanation, because they agreed with the same theology that Peter had, and God was performing all these miracles. When they had finished speaking, very typical of how a Jewish Sanhedrin meeting was run, James, who we believe was the half-brother of the Lord Jesus, who was considered the leader of the group, spoke up in support of Peter's testimony. This is what would happen in the Sanhedrin. The high priest would keep quiet. Everybody else would argue and argue and argue. And finally, the high priest would say, okay, listen to me, everybody. And he would draw the conclusion, and down would come the gavel, boom, and that was it. So it was one man, he would make the decision, but he was the leader. And James, the half-brother of the Lord Jesus, was the leader. But I want you to show the tremendous wisdom of James here. This was a wise move by James, for he did not rely on the disputed parties of Paul and Barnabas, but on the precedent of Peter. You notice that? Peter was one of the inner three, the original disciples. Okay, he was one that Jesus had called way back, real close to the time in the ministry of John the Baptizer. Peter goes way, way back. He was a witness all the way back there. Paul wasn't. Barnabas probably wasn't. But Peter had been. And also, Peter was not part of the disputed parties. He hadn't gone out witnessing. He had been there in Jerusalem. But Peter, the precedent of Peter, is one of Jesus' first disciples. He told of God's justification of Gentiles apart from the law. And James refers to Peter. Now, James added that the Old Testament supported Peter's testimony. This is the ultimate. You got the Word of God. Now, he cited Amos chapter 9, verses 11 and 12. And that passage revealed that in the Messianic kingdom that was to come, uncircumcised Gentiles would be called by the name of the Lord. So circumcision was not an impediment to Gentiles being called by the name of the Lord in the coming millennial kingdom. You can see where James is headed with this. If in the coming millennial kingdom, Gentiles will be uncircumcised and they'll be called by the name of the Lord, what in the world are we doing trying to require Gentiles to be circumcised now? Doesn't make sense. So it was unnecessary to require believing Gentiles to be circumcised in the current church era. However, notice James' sensitivity. He's sensitive to this cultural divide. James knew of the vast practical differences between Jews and Gentiles, so he added that though the council not require Gentiles to be circumcised, that they urge Gentiles to avoid idolatry, immorality, eating meat that was strangled, and ingesting blood. These were acts that were especially offensive to Jews. And so he said, we're going to have to require the Gentiles to be considered of Jewish believers. If we're going to ask Jewish believers to accept them, even though they're uncircumcised, we got to expect them to toe the line in regards to Jews, to be considered of Jews. So they did. James felt this was a reasonable request. And the reason it was reasonable, because Gentiles all over the Roman Empire knew of these stipulations. And the reason they knew is because the synagogue, they would read the law. And Gentiles could come in and they could sit in the outer banks. And many Gentiles would often attend the synagogues, but they would sit on the outer edge. They knew all about the law. They knew what the Jews believed. They knew it like the back of their hand. So Gentile believers knew these practices were offensive to Jews, and thus they were to avoid them for Jewish believers. We're going to find out in a passage that's coming up here that when they actually read these stipulations to the Gentiles, there was great rejoicing because they said, yeah, we can do that, sure, we understand. And they're asking us to be considerate of Jewish people, Jewish believers in Christ. We certainly will do that, no problem. It wasn't a problem with the church at all. And what this did, it ended up taking the church of Jews and Gentiles and uniting them as best as they could, which is a wonderful thing. So Christ's apostles, these are the apostles, the 12 apostles, in the early church, unitedly, together, agreed that all men are saved by grace through faith, apart from works, as a critically important precedent for the rest of church history, that justification is by faith alone. And of course, it was around this time. We don't know if Paul wrote Galatians just before this council or just after. He might have done it just after, but it was in close connection with this. And Paul writes Galatians, and Galatians is very strong on justification by faith alone, apart from the works of the law and apart from circumcision. So, in application, if all the apostles unitedly agreed that salvation is by faith alone in Christ, we should do the same. Now, why is this important? The Roman Catholic Church, in particular, believes that justification is by faith plus the deeds of the sacraments. The Roman Catholic Church also believes the Apostle Peter was the first pope. All right? You see where I'm going with this. Now, I really don't believe he considered himself a pope. He never was a pope. But let's go with this argument. Okay, if Peter's the pope, here you have the first alleged Catholic pope speaking up in the council in defense of Paul and Barnabas and saying, look, these people were saved when I had the ministry with Cornelius' house. They were saved by faith. They weren't saved by being circumcised by keeping the law. They were saved, and we believe they're saved by the grace of God just as we were. So here's the first pope indicating very strongly sacraments are not necessary for salvation. It is by faith alone. So this becomes a tremendous passage. And praise God, he postponed the crucifixion of Peter till he got this statement out. And this statement was recorded by Luke, and these are the words of the Apostle Peter, because it has profound implications for us today. Of course, this applies not only to the doctrine of Catholicism, but any, you know, there are segments in Protestant circles that hold to a work salvation. You have to believe in Christ plus be saved, plus be baptized. You have to believe in Christ plus you have to speak in tongues. Or you have to believe in Christ and live a godly life. Now, there's nothing wrong in living a godly life, but that's not the means of salvation. Salvation is by faith, not by works. And it's by the grace of God. So it sets a wonderful precedent for us. And I remember I was studying this one time. I thought, I went through the roof. I thought, this seals it. And I've worked so many times in the pastorates that I've been in with people who have come from a Roman Catholic background. And it's wonderful that we have this passage here by the Apostle Peter himself, who came out very clearly. And James, the half-brother of the Lord Jesus, referred to Peter and depended upon Peter's testimony as crucial, absolutely crucial. Now you can see the importance of Acts 10, why the Lord had Peter go through that, because it built the precedent. So praise God that we've got this passage and we can be really, really settled that justification is by faith alone. It is by grace through faith. That's it.